Most of you sitting in class will probably not preach in a formal setting very often, but what all of us will do is we'll help people learn as Christians. And what I want to talk about a little bit is how to facilitate learning and how to facilitate it specifically through dialogue and discussion, because that is what we'll often do. We'll take sermons that we hear in church and we might take it to a small group and there be part of a discussion and of how to apply this and how to contextualize it in our lives and help people in church work through the challenges of taking the truth of Scripture and the challenges of the proclamation of the word and of the kingdom and making it real and applying it in their lives. So let's just talk a little bit about the teaching. And I want you to think of teaching not just in a formal setting, as in teaching as opposed to preaching, but teaching in the broadest sense of the word as facilitating learning. And when we think of teaching in that way, we realize that we all do teaching a lot more than we're actually aware of. We all teach all the time. We teach ourselves, we teach other people. So I want you to just think, not just in a formal setting, but in all settings, think of three situations in which you teach other people. And then I want you to think of what it involves. Now, it might be teaching in a formal setting, in a Bible school, for instance. It might be teaching your children to tie their shoelaces. It might be training a new employee to perform a certain task in your work environment. It might be teaching yourself to touch type. But I want you to think of teaching in the broadest sense of the word. Think of three situations in which you teach people and reflect a bit and maybe discuss what that involves. I'll give you a few minutes to do that. Now, based on that discussion, I think you can see that you are already teaching, and you're teaching on a regular basis. In other words, teaching is a general skill that we all use often, and the essence of teaching is that we facilitate learning and growth in other people. Teaching, according to Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, is essential to making disciples. Jesus says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you even to the end of the age. So Jesus says here that part of discipleship is teaching. In other words, we cannot make disciples without teaching them. We cannot obey Jesus' most basic command to us as his followers, that of making disciples of the nations, unless we include a component of teaching and unless we know how to facilitate learning. So what I want you to see here is that teaching and learning are two sides of the same coin. Just like giving and receiving or lending and borrowing are two sides of the same coin. And often as teachers and preachers, we make the mistake of focusing on our teaching rather than focusing on the students' learning. And what most of us do when we take a sermon or a teaching and take it from the large group, the Sunday celebration or wherever we received that, and take it to our small group, maybe on a Wednesday evening or whenever we do it, and actually work through it there, discuss it there, is we want to facilitate learning. We want to help people learn. Now, adult learners do not come to a learning experience as blank pages on which the teacher must write new information. They come with previous learning and they come with life experience, which are actually invaluable to learning. And what we need to do when we help people translate a sermon or a teaching into their life experience is to tap into their existing life experience and what they already know, and to bring that together with what they have been taught, and to bring it together in community and to learn together through dialogue and discussion. Now, often we assume that learning occurs when we give people answers or solutions, when in reality, learning occurs best when we give people questions and problems. If we give students the solution before allowing them to grapple with the problem, we actually short-circuit the learning process. And if we give them the answer before we allow them to reflect on the question, we actually rob them of the learning experience. So one of the big challenges when trying to create dialogue and discussion around a certain truth that we received from Scripture is this very thing of not short-circuiting the learning process, of not stealing the learning process from the learners, but actually leaving them with a problem, leaving them with a challenge, and then helping them as a group to work through that. It's like delivering the punchline of the joke at the beginning of the joke. It causes the whole joke to fail. So what we need to do is resist the temptation to too quickly give people answers and actually do what Jesus did in the Gospels and give people questions. Allow people to grapple, because that grappling, that wrestling, and actually doing that in community together, in discussion, in dialogue, is an essential part of true and effective learning, especially for adults. Because we need to take what we learn from Scripture and integrate it into our lives and implement it in our lives. Remember, Jesus said, go and make disciples by teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, by teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So it's not just information that we're after, but transformation. People who can actually obey Scripture. So, in this process of facilitating learning, open questions are a key element. And we need to learn how to take a sermon or a teaching and through, you know, translate it into open questions that can facilitate discussion and learning. So the question that Tiens asked in the first question is actually a very good example of an open question. He asked, how has the pulpit been used, and how has preaching been used effectively to build the church and to advance the kingdom? But also, how have you seen it being abused in the past? And why this is such a great question is it draws you in. It asks you, it invites you to bring your experience and your opinion and your feelings to the table and to the discussion. And everyone in the group can do that, and it leads to rich discussion. And as we bounce ideas off each other, we think about it more effectively. So what I want you to do is I want you to take the list of questions in your notes, and I want you to try and identify and mark the open questions. So in other words, the list, the questions are, do you ever teach? What is an open question? Is this an open question? Why do you attend Bible school? Why is this an open question? What time is it? Are you a Christian? Take those questions and just go through them and mark which ones are open questions and which ones do you think are closed questions, and maybe say why you think so. I'll give you a couple of minutes to do that. Okay. So let's just talk a little bit about the definition of what is an open question, what is a closed question, how do you recognize it. I intentionally gave you the list to try and identify them because I think most of us have sort of a feel of what an open question is. And when we start grappling with it, we see, okay, what are the problems of identifying them? So let's just read through the following paragraph together. And I want you to read through it. It's in your notes. I want you to read through it with a pen or a pencil in your hand and just underline or circle the concepts regarding open questions that stand out to you. And then I'll give you some time to discuss it. Okay, a lady called Jane Vella, who speaks a lot about adult learning or dialogue education, as it's called, has the following to say. A closed question calls for a yes or no reply or a single word response. Open questions are the single sure practice that invite effective learning. Open questions invite you and the people you teach to listen to one another with mutual respect. Okay, just underline that, the ideas that stand out to you. And then I want you to, if you're alone, just reflect on them. Or if you're in a group, just discuss them for a minute or two. what we see in this quote is that the main idea of open questions is that they invite dialogue, they invite discussion, they invite people to bring their experience, their previous learning, their own knowledge, their own context to the table and to interact around that. So it invites people to engage, and it in fact forces people to engage around a certain topic and therefore to learn more effectively. So where closed questions are usually objective and have only one right answer, open questions tend to be more subjective and invite reflection and dialogue. And what we need to do is, if we want to facilitate learning in this way, I'm specifically talking in an adult context where you have Christians with life experience and experience of the Word of God and of the power of God's Word coming together to discuss certain issues and to help one another apply the Word of God, which they've received in a sermon, to their lives. What you want is, you want a situation where everyone learns from everyone else, where it's not the teacher standing and giving a monologue, but where you invite discussion and dialogue. And as Vela said, open questions are the heart of participative, problem-posing, accountable adult education. And that's the key. One of the keys to stating open questions in which you can facilitate learning around a sermon is to listen to the sermon in such a way that you, even if the preacher or the teacher does not explicitly state it, you hear what the problem statement is. You hear what the problem is that is being addressed. And in your open question, you state that problem. You say, okay, but how does what we have learned in the sermon help us to solve this problem in our lives? You might also have a progression where you start by asking people how have you experienced this problem in your own life, and then moving towards how does the Word of God address this, and how might you apply the Word of God on this issue in your specific context. Okay, so what I want you to do next is to take that list of questions. You've identified the open questions and you've identified the closed questions. And I want you to take at least one of those of the closed questions and discuss how you can turn it into an open question. You might take the last one, are you a Christian? And say, okay, how can I change this question into an open question that'll invite discussion? Just take a couple of minutes and do that. Okay. So what we're talking about here is taking what we learn in a sermon or a teaching and taking it to a smaller group and facilitating discussion around the truth that we learned, the problem that was posed and the truth that we learned, and talking in a group about how we can apply that, encouraging one another. And we were saying that an absolute key to that is being able to translate a sermon into open questions that facilitate discussion. So we spoke about the fact, and maybe I can just give you an example here. Tien spoke about the fact that in the body of your text, under a main point, you'll have explanation, illustration, and implications or application. Explanations are, of course, description of a truth or definition of unknown terms and concepts. You might use just repetition. Repetition is a very good way of explaining something, just repeating it in different words. A very powerful way of explaining is through contrast and comparison. Much of the explanations that we give are through comparisons. Like metaphors are a type of comparison. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In other words, like bread, I sustain. Or contrast. A good way of defining something and saying what something is by saying what it is not. Okay, you might say, for instance, that a principle is a general law. It's like a law of nature. It's like the law of gravity. It applies whether you are aware of it or not, and it applies everywhere. So no matter where you are on Earth, if you jump off a high building, the law of gravity is going to pull you down. Gravity is going to pull you down, and you might fall and confess that you don't believe in gravity until you're blue in your face. You're still going to hit the ground quite hard. And likewise, just like gravity, principles apply everywhere, and they apply to you whether you are aware of them or not and whether you believe in them or not. So that's, can you see how I use the comparison? Then you also got analysis, breaking things into their smaller bits, and you've got synthesis, taking the smaller bits and putting them together. That's all part of explanation. Illustration is like using examples, using stories, parables, stuff like that. And then the implications or application are, what are the consequences for me? Now, if I take that and I take, for instance, the scripture or the saying of Jesus in Acts 20, verse 35, where Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If I, say, do a quick, and I'm just going to give this as by way of example, and then what I want you to do is to take this and to try and translate it into three open questions. And you're welcome to discuss this in your group. So let's take Acts 20, verse 35. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. What does he mean by that? Firstly, notice that he says it's blessed. Now you've got to ask, when you give, it's blessed, but who's doing the blessing? Who's blessing you? And I think if you think about it clearly, you'll note that it's God doing the blessing. When you give, you actually receive a blessing from God. Notice also that he's not saying that to give is blessed and to receive is not blessed. Notice a little word there, more. He's saying it's more blessed to give than to receive. So what he's saying is, it is blessed to receive, but it's even more blessed to give. So there's a comparison happening there that you need to notice. So that would be a part of the explanation, maybe. So in terms of illustration, you might think of the Sea of Galilee In Palestine, you might know the Jordan River flowing down out of the north into Israel, and then into the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus did a lot of his ministry, and where some of his disciples were fishermen. And then that same, out of the Sea of Galilee, flows the Jordan, continues to flow down, and it flows into the Dead Sea. Now, it's exactly the same water that flows into the Sea of Galilee that flows, and that flows out of the Sea of Galilee that then flows into the Dead Sea. When it's in the Sea of Galilee, it's teeming with fish. There's a lot of life. And when it's in the Dead Sea, there's no life. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. There's just death. So why, if it's the same water, is there life in the one and death in the other? Well, the big difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is that the Sea of Galilee has an intake of water and an output of water, whereas the Dead Sea only receives water. It has no output. And likewise, if we only receive and have no output, we only receive and never give, it fosters death, not life. Another way to illustrate this would be, okay, as you're sitting there, I want you to breathe in. Don't breathe out, only breathe in, okay? Breathing in is blessed, right? It's receiving air is blessed. So, okay, breathe in as much as you like without breathing out. You'll notice you can only do that for a little while and then you start suffocating. If you can only breathe in without breathing out, you'll actually die, you'll suffocate. In fact, breathing in is only blessed if you can also breathe out. Now, much the same can be said for giving and receiving. To a very large extent, receiving is only blessed to the extent that we can also give. So the implications for us are quite far-reaching. I mean, it has financial implications in the context of Acts 20 verse 35. It's actually in a financial context that that Paul mentions that saying of Jesus. But it also has implications for us in our relationships. If we only enter into relationships to receive, to take the whole time, without actually giving into those relationships will die. Those relationships won't be blessed, and we won't be blessed in those relationships. So the consequence or the implication for us is that if we want to be more blessed in a relationship, for instance, we need to look for more opportunities to give in that relationship and give to the people that we're in relationship with. And that'll automatically result in more blessing for us. This is almost counterintuitive. The world would say, no, it's more blessed to receive. And you've got to see how much you can take from other people. But Jesus is saying, no. Even though this sounds counterintuitive to our human nature, it is actually truth and reality. So we need to, if we want to truly be blessed, we need to start looking for opportunities to give. Which means, for instance, if we listen to a sermon or a teaching in church or in Bible school, we need to listen not just for ourselves. We need to listen not just as learners, but also as teachers and say, what can I receive that I can bless someone else with? What have I received during this sermon or what have I received during this teaching that I can take with me to my small group, to my work situation, to my family, and that I can go and bless other people with? Because in blessing other people, I'm going to be blessed. So I want you to take that short little illustration that I gave now, and I want you to derive three open questions that you can use to facilitate a discussion in a small group around that scripture of it's more blessed to give than to receive. Enjoy.